Well, I want to say to you more than just a happy new year. In fact, there's a better word than happiness. And that is? Joy. I want to bless you with a joyful 2018. Joy is deeper, it's more long-lasting than happiness. Happiness can be very shallow and very short-lived. So I bless this family with joy. Everybody shout joy, loud.
Joy.
Joy of the Lord be our strength. During this time, Tess and I had lots of conversations and looked into where the church is at, where the world is at, and so forth. And where do we fit in? And what is our role? What is the plan of God? Are we just going to carry on same old, or are we positioning ourselves for something new? And this is where I would like to start this new year. I want you to listen with prophetic ears. I want you to put your antenna way up and listen carefully, because I'm going to sow some seeds that we will believe will open up as the year unfolds. I've done some reading, and last night Tess and I looked at a DVD. What do you call it? A video or a DVD? What do you call it? DVD, whatever. And it's about atheism. It's very wisely done. In fact, we're going to let all our young people look at that DVD. A very clever man spoke to so-called atheists at university level and asked them penetrating questions, because they all said, "We're an atheist. Do you believe in God?" "No." We looked at that, and it somehow fitted into where we've been and where I'd like to open up the word this morning. Kind of shocking, but it's, don't think when you close your eyes and you don't see something, don't think that it doesn't happen. If you close your eyes and you say, "I see nothing, so nothing is happening," there's something wrong with your mind. Is that correct? Daar is Afrikaanse woord daarvoor, but I'm not going to give it. So I looked at some of the quotes of an author by the surname of Stanley, and seems to be widely read at the moment. And he talks about a post-Christian culture. Does everybody understand the word post-Christian? Post-Christian means when Christianity is behind you, what's next? Now, some shocking facts, and I'm going to quote Stanley here. It is no secret that the religious landscape in America has drastically shifted. Now, when we read about America, you might as well put us in there, because what happens in America happens in South Africa pretty soon after that, and very much of the Western Europe as well. But listen to this. The religious landscape has shifted drastically. Fewer and fewer Americans call themselves Christians. Now, you know how I feel about using the word Christian, because for some people, it simply means, well, you go to church a few times a year, therefore you're a Christian. You know how I feel about so-called Christian political party, or a Christian this, or a Christian bookshop, or a Christian meal, or whatever. It doesn't mean much. It doesn't mean what it's supposed to mean. In fact, if you say you're a Christian, there's a better way of expressing that. I'm an in-Christed person. That'll explain more accurately what the word Christian is supposed to mean. But get this. Fewer and fewer Americans call themselves Christians, while more and more identify as religiously unaffiliated. Het julle al forms gekry wat julle moet invul? Dis nou voor die stemdag of voordat jy aansoek doen vir 'n werk, dan vra hulle, what is your faith? Are you a Christian or a Muslim or a what? And then normally people will say, none of the above. Now get this. None of the above means you're called now a nun. No, true. Not N-U-N, N-O-N-E. You're a nun. None of the above. No Christian affiliation. No religious affiliation. So this group is now called nuns, since they check none of the above on religious affiliation surveys. 25% of Americans are now in that group. They are nuns. No religious affiliation. 25%. It's gone up 7 times in the last 7 years. Now, here's the thing. It's young Americans especially who fall into this category. Young Americans, young South Africans in a growing measure called millennials. Millennials. Now, I want to show you what I mean by the different generations. There are 3 different generations lately mentioned. Obviously, those of us who were born in the before the Second World War. I don't know why it's called Generation X, that was born between 1960s and 1980s. In that period, people that were born, they're called Generation X. Now, let's go to Generation Y. They were born in the early 1980s to early 1990s. They are called the millennials or the internet generation. Right? Now, the next one, Generation Z. Generation Z, born in the mid-1990s to middle of, say toward 2015. This is the largest group of people of all time. They don't believe in communicating one-to-one. They believe you send an SMS. That's their preferred way of communicating. That's Generation Z. I want you to get this. The millennials make up 44% of the nuns. Of all the people that say they are not religiously affiliated, of all the people that call nuns, 44% are millennials. So what does it tell you? More and more people are in the nun group. No longer affiliated religiously anywhere. That is called a post-Christian culture. Shocking as it is, but we better take note of this and not turn a blind eye. Ek hoop julle luister vanoggend. It's sad, but I'm going to show you how a lot of these things are overlooked in most of what is called church today. Here's a testimony of a man by the name of Zach Hunt. He's a millennial. He just turned 35. Listen to this. Listen very carefully. As a teenager, growing up in the buckle of the Bible Belt. Now, I don't know if you know what the Bible Belt is in America. It's somewhere in the middle. It's called the Bible Belt. That's where you find most of the churches. And it's called Bible Belt. Very religious area. I've been there many times. As a teenager, growing up in the Bible Belt, in the buckle, he says, I was obsessed with the end times. Now, why I like this, because it sounds like me. That's where I was. Listen carefully. I was obsessed with the end times. That was me. And he quotes Jack von Impe, a Bible prophecy, and all the prophetic books about the end time. He said, when I read all these books, I was convinced that the rapture would happen at any moment. That's where I was. So I had to be prepared at all times. What does that mean? It means never missing church, never sinning, and never setting my car radio presets on anything else other than Christian radio. That's how it was understood in those days. Let's see what he says then. Now, let me interrupt myself. I'm probably talking now to the generation before X. I don't know what the generations before X are called. Now, what I'm going to ask, how many of you grew up with this idea that the rapture can take place any moment? Let me see, honest hands. You grew up, you've been trained, you've been taught that. The second coming, the end of the world, any moment. Especially by the year 2000. The Y2K, that was the end of the world. Supposed to be. When the rapture never happened, like it was prophesied, my tightly wound faith began to fray. Sy geloof het begin ontrafel, because it didn't happen. When college rolled around and theology classes revealed the rapture was never even biblical to begin with. This is what this family has been taught over the last 30 years. It was like tugging on a loose thread that eventually completely unraveled my faith, forcing me to ask serious questions about everything I thought I knew about Christianity. Can you blame him? When the rapture or the second coming or the end of the world did not happen as it was prophesied and tons of books written and sold, millions and millions of dollars made on those books, the Left Behind series and so forth, when that didn't happen, he's not the only one who began to doubt his faith and doubt everything that he was taught in Christianity from church pulpits. This had an effect on Generation X, because they came out of those of us who taught them. We were taught that. I grew up with that. Thank God. I had a very inquisitive mind, and I studied. I studied the second coming and end time events for the last 60 years. Now, where does that put the millennials in our own country? This man is a young man. He's 35. Now, thank God he's made a turning point. He has not abandoned his faith, but he went through a tremendous process to come to the truth of what Christianity truly is. So, just as an insert here, I don't think it was a waste of time in the circles I move and the relationships God has given me over many years. I thank God that the truth of the so-called end times has come and became visible. The so-called end times. We are the unfolding end time. I've got a document, well-researched document, with more than 200 dates that were set for the end of the world to happen. Quoted the sources, what was said, I've got it all on list. And none of that happened. Over 200 prophecies about the end of the world. Never happened. Where does that leave serious Christians who believed in it, who prepared their life for it, and nothing happens? Can you blame people for kind of becoming part of the nun group? Do you follow? So, I want you, for those of you that have not been here a long time, if you have any inquiries about teachings that we've brought from this pulpit, it's available to speak to Annalisa about how we and how the Word has become real to us about the end time. That's aside. We'll come back to that. Now, what is needed now? What is needed now is more than theory and speculation. And I want to look at Acts chapter 17, if you can go there with me. Acts chapter 17, where Paul came to Mars Hill. Acts 17 from verse 22. Very, very well-known verses, but I want to highlight something here. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." Very religious in all respects. This is Mars Hill. "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" They had several altars, probably to several gods, and then there was this one that said, "To an unknown God." We are being surrounded increasingly by people like this. They don't know who God is. They don't know where God is. They don't know what God is. If I think I'm close to being accurate here. If I had to give you a sheet of paper now, each one of you, and I ask you to give me a description of who God is, where God is, and what God is, each one's answer will be different. Right? Here they are, different altars, going through their religious activities, and here comes a man of God. Put yourself now in the shoes of Paul. He says, "What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." It's like Paul came to those altars, and when he saw the unknown, the altar to the unknown God, it's almost like he stepped onto it. He said, "What you've worshipped in ignorance, I now come to explain and proclaim to you. Look at me." He didn't say, "Worship me." He said, "Let me demonstrate to you that there is a living God. And he is known. He's not unknown." Now, the rest of that chapter is good. You must read that, but we will go on. Now, let's look again at the group called nuns. None of the above. Not affiliated religiously. When you ask them the question about the Bible, when you ask them, "Do you believe in the Scripture?" Okay? What is the answer now of 72% of the nuns? 72% will say to you, it is not the Word of God. Can you see where society is going? 72% said this is not the Word of God. It's written by different men over different years. It's their opinions. There's different disagreements. It's not the Bible. It's not the Word of God. That's where the world is moving to. Now, what I also like, and I've received these mails over the years, but I've never read it. The Barna Research Group. Barna is a research group in America. They've been going for more than 30 years, and they do research on church and Christian issues. And they've really become an accredited group. Listen to what they say. According to the Barna Group, 48% of Americans qualify as post-Christian. I want to make a difference here, and you've got to get this. There's a difference between a non-Christian and a post-Christian. Are we getting it? There's a difference between a non-Christian and a post-Christian. There's even a subject offered now at the University of Stellenbosch. My daughter is studying that. It's a subject called anatheism. You get atheism, and then you get anatheism. Anatheism is finding God after God. Boils down to the fact, look for God after God is dead. Now, I would read it like this. When you discover that the God of religion is dead, then you'll find the real God. It's anatheism. Folks, we must take note of these things, or we will be like an ignorant wobble through the world. Take note of this. Now, nearly 50% of Americans, they qualify as post-Christian. I remember saying this many times. Take the Helderberg area, our beautiful Helderberg. I have this gut feeling. There's a growing number of Christians outside the church, no longer going to church. And that number is becoming greater than the non-Christians that have not gone to church. Why? Because somehow people get disappointed in church, they get entangled in church politics, what, and they leave church. Now, this has serious implications. When you say people that had a connection to Christianity in their past, but they've rejected it, you talk about a post-Christian. They had a connection with Christianity in their past, they rejected it, they're now post-Christian. And they're not non-Christian in the way we're accustomed to thinking about non-Christians. They're post-Christian, something dramatically different. A post-Christian society is not merely a society where agnosticism and atheism is the prevailing fundamental belief. It's a society rooted in the history, culture, and practices of Christianity. So, you can't say a post-Christian is now an atheist or an agnosticist. Not necessarily. But they've rejected their belief in Christianity. That's an important distinction between a non-Christian and a post-Christian. All right. I'm not going to keep you very long. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1 with me, please. My question is this. Is society busy dethroning God? Are they taking God off his throne and in his place find other gods? Listen to Romans chapter 1 from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Get this. That which is known about God is evident within them. I love the questions that they asked when we looked at this video last night. Ask this person, are you an atheist? Yes. Is there God? No. Okay. Who made this? And they showed the beautiful pictures of nature, of the most beautiful birds and fish and animals. And then they show the human and all its abilities. Who made all this? Oh, well, someone will say, I don't know. Others will say, oh, it just happened. Is there a God? No. It is actually, it doesn't really add up when you listen to the reasons and arguments of so-called atheists. In fact, I heard somebody say once, you've got to have a lot of faith to be an atheist. Listen to this. His eternal power, it says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This is busy happening. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in the desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all righteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, and so on. Folks, is society manufacturing their own gods? It's going to become worse. My question is, where is the church? What is the church doing about this? Not losing the next generation. See, when you don't believe in God anymore, and you come into an argument with somebody else, say, but you can't do that. What will be the answer? You can't tell me what to do and not to do. That's a normal answer. You can't tell me what to do. Here's another shocking question. Is human society moving into a post-truth era? I'm asking this again. Is the human society moving into a post-truth era where truth no longer matters? Let me take it one scary step further. One scary step further. There are already talks about, hold your breath, a post-human society. Would you let me? A post-human society. There are talks, I've heard, of declaring chimpanzees part of the human race. You know where that is going. Where is the church? Now, here's the question. Take note of this, please. Please take note of this. Today, the numbers show that there is a decreasing interest in Christianity, but there is an extraordinary interest in spirituality. And philosophies like the New Age is filling the gap. Because the church is busy with its churchy stuff. And they do not bring people into an understanding of the realm of spirit and what spirituality is all about. Folks, I'm proclaiming a new season has begun for the church, and I believe for this household. Take note of this. If you believe with me, say something. Say amen. We cannot just go on. We have to confront certain issues and deposit and impart an understanding that is rooted in the truth of the Bible. Listen to this one. The reason, this is painful. The reason our evangelistic endeavors result in more recycling than actual conversion is that our methods and approaches assume non-Christian rather than post-Christian. Ek wil hê jy moet dit verstaan. Let me make sure we get this. Evangelistic endeavors result more in recycling than actual conversion because our methods and approaches assume non-Christian rather than post-Christian. Folks, more than quoting the Bible, we must live the Word. Then people will look again. Now, as it is, this is how the Spirit of God leads. I was reading Oswald Chambers this week. Oswald Chambers, one of the saints of the previous century. This is what he said. Listen. He said, conversion is not regeneration. Kom ek sê dit in Afrikaans. Bekering beteken nie noodwendig wedergeboorte nie. So what do we see in these big mega churches at the end of the word? A nice motivational word. How many of you want to receive Jesus into your life? Please raise your hands. Hands raised and said, you have just been born again. Let's go home. Now, I'm not discounting the possibility that the Spirit of God can do things regardless. But I remember how I was born again. And nothing and nobody can rob me of that experience or the memory of it. Mine was not raising a hand and now I am saved. Ek is nou tot bekering gekom. Wat beteken dit as jy jouself bekeer? I'll tell you what it should mean. If you come to conversion, it should boil down to a born again experience to be real. As ek julle moet vra hier vanoggend, wie van julle het 'n ware lewende getuienis van die dag, die oomblik toe jy wedergebore was? Well, I just became a Christian. I joined church and I started become meetings. I'm a Christian. Ek het tot bekering gekom. Ek sondig nie meer nie. Jy lieg. Folks, how could we ever skip John chapter 3? We have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. We have to be born in water and spirit to enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3 explains it. I want to make sure, and I want to challenge you as a family here this morning. And I'm not talking about emotional experiences. Make sure you're rooted in a born-again experience. Because if not, Satan is going to challenge you. He's waiting to trip you up. He's going to lure you into this new age spirituality, and you will be caught into the group called post-Christian because you didn't find what you needed being a Christian, part of a church. Ek wil hierdie woord by julle los. I want to leave this word with you. I like what William Hinn says. William Hinn says it this way. Well, before I say what he says, there is a quest in every human being to find God. It's in us. It's in us. Why? Because God has put eternity in the hearts of every man, every person. Ecclesiastes 3. God has put eternity in the heart of every person. There's something in us crying for reality to connect with true spiritual purpose. But now I want to add Hebrews 11 verse 6. He that comes to God must believe that he is. Hello? Well, maybe, I don't know where, but maybe. No. He that comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those that seek him. William Hinn said this. If you seek God, and you seek God with all of your heart, the day you find him, you will also have found yourself. Why? Because we have been created in the image of God. Jesus Christ came and recreated us after the fall. And he connected us to divine purpose. I don't care whether I say this another 1,000 times. I'm going to say it over and over again. Folks, connect with your divine purpose. What else are you living for? Success? Popularity? Pleasure? Happiness? Are you happy? Is that all you want? Hebrews 10 ends like this. He who withdraws, withdraws into destruction. In my life, as a born-again Christian, an experience that happened the 3rd of April, 1954, 9 o'clock in the morning. In a tent meeting on a farm. I've told you this before. I didn't go forward when they called for those that want to be saved. I didn't go. Because I was sitting next to my girlfriend. And we were holding hands. I had a nice girlfriend. I was 11 years old. And then at the end, this meeting was going to close. And they sang a hymn. Sin my kom, o Heer, kom tot aan die see. And when they dismissed the meeting and everybody rushed out of the tent, I was sitting in the back row, the last row in the tent, with my girlfriend holding her hand. I broke loose from her hand. I went against the traffic, against the flow. I went forward, and I fell in the sawdust on the ground. And I had an experience with God. And a man took me by the hand, an elderly man. So fun was divine. Divine. V-I-J-N. Kapenaars moet dit net hoor, nie V-I-N. Divine. He took me by the hand, took me to a corner in the tent, and sat with me for almost an hour. Prayed with me. And believe it or not, I never saw him again. But he kept writing me letters. A gray-haired man writing to an 11-year-old boy. Reisigers naar die ewigheid is a book he gave me. Folks, not everybody's getting the same type of experience, but you've got to get that thing that is rooted in truth. If not, you become a candidate for the post-Christian culture. We are surrounded in growing numbers by people that are post-Christian, people that are nuns. They're not affiliated anymore. They're sick and tired of religion. What do we offer them? Can we like Paul and say, when you don't know which God you worship, look at me and you will see which God you should worship. Follow me. And we must become the Word incarnated. That's what it means to disciple somebody. I want us to stand, please. Stand for a few moments.